Now, David, of course, you recall the story, how that David had killed Goliath. Saul had had David to come to be honored, and the people became enchanted with David. As they became enchanted with David, Saul had the strange idea that you can't love two people at the same time, and Saul became jealous of David. You recall how the ladies began to sing the song, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul didn't mind that part, but he hated the second stanza where it said, David, his tens of thousands. Saul said, I'll kill him. And Saul set out in a rage of jealousy, a rage of jealousy doesn't kill the person whom you hate, it kills the person who's jealous. And in a rage of jealousy, Saul set out to kill David. Jonathan told David that his dad, Saul, by the way, Saul was the father of Jonathan. Jonathan, to whom David's heart had been knitted, said to David, you better go, my dad's going to kill you. So Jonathan was used of God to save David's life. Now David is about to leave. Jonathan had advocated that David leave, and David, we're not big people. Well, I mean, I'm not trying to talk about you, but I mean, we're just old common people, cornbread and buttermilk people, turnip greens and sauerkraut and weenies, and amen, and okra, and just good old soul food, hallelujah. But we're just folks from down home, and we don't put on the dog, we don't try to put on any show. And folks often wonder when they see me, well, what in the world makes that church tick? He's not so hot. Well, you let me decide how hot I am. But he's not so hot. But one reason God's blessed this church is this. We have not ever risen in judgment against our sister churches. We have not sat in judgment against our fellow preachers. We've not done it. We have not sat in judgment against schools that believe the Bible. Never, never. Never, never, never. And I think the dear Lord looks down and says, don't forget now, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. More preachers are ruined over that one thing than the 10 things I know. Critical natures. If folks leave, by the way, you leave and go to the... Where do you go after church on Sunday night? Maidrides? Where's the Maidride crowd? All the Maidride people. What's that? Huh? Closed? What's that new little place down there on Calumet Street? Where's the White Castle crowd? Huh? Go ahead and admit your sin. We're going to give you a chance to kneel at the altar after a while. And so you get in the restaurant, or you go home after the service, and you eat your hot dog. Of course, always beef wieners. But you eat your hot dog, and you sit around, and you say, I'll declare that Roy Tobin. Have you seen his new hairstyle? Roy, I held it off as long as I could. I did pretty good, I think, don't you? I held it off as long as I could. By the way, I want to go on record saying I like it. At Roy Tobin. And I'll declare, it just looks like to me that a fellow, when he gets old, all going to look old. Well, when you get old, you won't feel that way. You'll do like Roy and I do. You'll take the two hairs you have and weave them and weave them and weave them and weave them. And grow them, and pull them, and fertilize them, and everything else. Oh, you go, and you say, that John Colson, I'll declare, it looks like to me, one Sunday night, he could read the scripture right. Doesn't look like that to me, but it does to you. That Dr. Billings, he every other Sunday night, let's sing it Acapulco. And who ever heard of a left-handed soul leader anyhow? And all you can see is his hand barely over the pulpit. Why did he? Looks like a fellow's drowning, hollering for help. And I'll declare to my soul. By the way, that won't hurt Dr. Billings a bit. And that won't hurt Brother Colston a bit. And that won't hurt Roy Tobin a bit. But it'll ruin you. 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 Well, you say, I've got my rights. You're already ruined.
Forget your own rights and think of the rights of others. Forget your own needs and think of the needs of others. Forget your own feelings and think of the feelings of others. Forget your own concern, think of the concern for others. Forget your own heart and think of the heart of others. Forget your own life and think of the lives of others. And young people, back here in that section, that goes for you too, and you sit still while I preach. Don't you dare misbehave like you're misbehaving right now again. Now, that'll give you something else to talk about tonight at the McDonald's. I just can't understand that preacher. You don't have to, but you go have to sit still while he preaches. Now, I'm saying this thing of criticism. It won't hurt the criticized. It'll hurt you. It'll wreck you. It'll ruin you. It'll eat you up. In the long run, you're the loser. Let me say tonight, if you find yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful, remove your place from that seat. Stay away from the seat of the scornful. There's another seat that I'd like to direct you away from tonight, and that is the seat of jealousy. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 3, we'll not turn to it, but it mentions the seat of jealousy. The seat of jealousy. Just as ridiculous as the seat of scornful is the seat of jealousy. By the way, the seat of jealousy usually comes right before the seat of the scornful. Right before the criticism comes the jealousy. Now, if you can keep yourself from the seat of jealousy, you'll keep yourself 9 times out of 10 from the seat of criticism or the seat of the scornful. The seat of jealousy. It's amazing how this comes in the lives of so many people. We're all so prone to be jealous of each other. I relive this week some early days of my life, of my ministry, 18 years ago. Say, how many of you heard the sermon on payday someday? Most of you, of course, couldn't come. Oh, my. When I hear Dr. Lee preach, I just want to quit the ministry. I just don't want to. And it ought to be against the law. But especially payday someday. Not a sermon in the world like payday someday. Well, Dr. John Rice wrote me a letter 18 years ago. 18 years ago, I was a bouncing young preacher of 29. And that is young. You may not think it, but that is young. 29. I look that young now. Thank you for the amens that echoed across this building and swept across this place like a prairie fire. But I got a letter from Dr. John Rice. Said, "Dear Brother Hiles, would you come to Lake Louise, Georgia and preach in the Sword of the Lord conference?" I thought he'd written the wrong fellow. I mean, I couldn't believe he. He said, "Dr. R.G. Lee is going to share the pulpit with you." I got the envelope, looked on the front to see if my name was on the envelope. I thought certainly that he'd sent the wrong letter to me. I couldn't feature him wanting a 29-year-old kid, Texas kid preacher, preaching a Sword of the Lord conference, a nationwide conference. And so I finally found out that it was for me, and I preached for my first Sword conference. Dr. R.G. Lee preached Payday Someday, and then they introduced me. And I stood up, and I'll be honest with you. I couldn't understand it. And in those days, I got the place to where if a preacher preached better before I did, I'd be a little upset about it. In fact, most everybody I knew could outpreach me anyhow. But I got a little upset about it. But one sweet day it dawned on me that God has a ministry for Robert G. Lee, and He has a ministry for Jack F. Hiles. And God has a ministry for John Rice and Bob Jones, but He has a ministry for me. And I got the place to where I said, I'm not going to live in jealousy. I'm not going to do it. Okay, if fellow outpreached me, more power to him. Just more power to him. After all, we're fighting the same devil, and we hate the same sin, and we're trying to win the same folks, and we're going to the same heaven, and we hate the same hell. Why in the world shouldn't I pull for a fellow who's on my team? And with this matter of jealousy, did you know, I was reading the other day, Leonardo da Vinci. He died a bitter and sorrowful death. A famous artist, I'm sure you know. In fact, I think isn't the airport in Rome named after him? Or is it somebody else? Isn't it Leonardo da Vinci Airport? Anyway, when he was an older man, the counselors of Florence asked him to submit sketches for their grand hall, for the artwork for their grand hall. Well, he was the top man in all of Italy. And everybody wanted Leonardo da Vinci to do their painting. But there was a young fellow rising on the scene who was a promising young artist. Nobody knew him very well, but he was a promising young artist, and his fame began to spread. His name was Michelangelo. So somebody got the idea of sending this young upstart, Michelangelo, a letter or a word, and asking him if he too would submit some sketches for the Grand Hall. And he did. They were so enraptured with Michelangelo's work that they accepted his work and Leonardo da Vinci's work instead of Leonardo da Vinci. And did you know that da Vinci became overcome with bitterness and jealousy and hatred and strife until it ate him up? He died a bitter and sorrowful old man and a bitter and sorrowful death. You know why? Because somebody had come along who could do it better than he could do it. Jealousy, the green-eyed monster that splits churches. Jealousy, the green-eyed monster that ruins lives. Jealousy, the green-eyed monster that destroys success. Jealousy, the green-eyed monster that breaks homes. Jealousy, the green-eyed monster that ruins youth. Jealousy, the dirty monster that loves to laugh all it can and enslave all it can. Nothing but nothing will wreck your heart any more than to sit in the seat of jealousy. Get out of it. Don't live with it. Get out of it. Get out of it. Nothing is so absurd or out of place as for a Christian to be jealous of another Christian. Well, he got more attention than I did. Well, why don't you bless God? He did. Well, she got to sing the solo. And I know hog callers in Arkansas that can sing better. Well, I guess you're talking about yourself because you're the one that thinks you can sing better. Well, he didn't speak to me. Or he got that position. Or I didn't get enough attention. Why in the world can't we grow out of that petty kind of a stuff? Why can't God's people get the place where we forget ourselves and forget what happens to us and forget who likes us and forget who mistreats us? Why can't we just say, bless God, if we got what we deserve, all of us would go to hell and burn forever. And if we get anything that's good, it's more than we deserve. In God's dear name, let's rise above stuff like that. If anything ever destroys our work here, it'll be that. It'll be that. That is the one thing that is our weakest point here at First Baptist Church. I'm talking about from the top to the bottom and bottom to the top. That is the one thing I hear the most. The one thing I hear the most. It'll wreck us. It'll ruin our college. It'll ruin our bus ministry. It'll ruin our high school. It'll ruin our grade schools. It'll ruin our Sunday school. It'll ruin our staff. It'll ruin our church. Let every one of us say, we're going to get out of the seat of jealousy. We're not going to sit in the seat of jealousy. We're not going to be little. We're not going to be mean. We're not going to be selfish. We're going to live for everybody except ourselves. And God, in His wonderful mercy and grace, will give you all the honor and more of the honor than you ever deserve. Away with the jealousy. Away with it. Away with it. Away with it. But you say I was overlooked. Well, bless God, if you're not overlooked at the rapture, then you got more than you'll ever deserve. I mean, God didn't overlook you when He said whosoever, did He? Well, you ought to stand up and shout. Every once in a while, I find somebody moping in a corner somewhere. I find somebody crying in an office or a waiting room somewhere. And I say, what's wrong?
Well, she just don't appreciate me.
Well, the truth is, I didn't either at the time. Let me ask you a question. Is your name written in heaven? Are you going to heaven? Are you going to live forever with God? Are you one of God's children? Are you saved from hell? Are you justified by faith? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you going up with the rapture? Are you going to walk on golden streets and gates of pearl? Can you sing, roll away, roll away, roll away? Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go beneath the crimson flow. Roll away, roll away, roll away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. You don't have a thing to gripe or complain about then. In God's dear name, if you're His child, get above that. I was mistreated. That's childishness. The seed of jealousy. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm trying to warn you. It'll kill you. It will kill you. It will kill you. It will kill you. Look, you mark my word. You can have all the talent you want to have. I mean, you can sing with the eloquence of a Jim Bohai. You can play the piano like Rudy Atwood. You can have eloquent speech like R.G. Lee. You can have the leadership ability of a Lee Robertson and the Shakespearean actor ability of a Bob Jones. But your talent will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble if you live for yourself. Now, it'll kill you. It'll kill you. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. But we're going to have to get to the place where we rise above jealousy. Jealousy is a... Listen, flee it like you would a bottle of liquor. Flee it like you would the wicked harlot. Flee it like you would a house of prostitution. Flee it like Joseph did Potiphar's wife. Flee it like you do youthful lust. Immorality has slain her thousands and jealousy her tens of thousands. Drunkenness has slain his thousands and jealousy his tens of thousands. Evil thoughts have slain his thousands and jealousy his tens of thousands. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Look, you are as big as you are unselfish. The seed of jealousy. Get out of it. Get out of it. Get out of it. Get out of it. Get out of it, old people. Get out of it, choir. Somebody sings a song that's beautiful. Thank God for it. Amen. And in your own heart, say, blessed be God. If you sing soprano and somebody else sings soprano and they sing a beautiful song, rejoice with them. If you're a preacher and somebody stands up and preaches a sermon and preacher circles around you, rejoice with him. Somebody has a job and they get more attention than you do, rejoice with them. If somebody at school gets better grades than you do, rejoice with them. If somebody gets a boy that you couldn't get, kill him. Rejoice! Rejoice! Let me say again. I don't know who the best Christian is in this house. I don't know who he is, but whoever he is, if he got what he deserved, he'd burn in hell forever and ever and ever. Now, if that be true, shouldn't we be able to take a little bit of buffeting along the trail? Oh, my soul, my soul, my soul. Number three, a seat in which you should never sit. Be sure that the seat of the scornful is empty. Be sure the seat of jealousy is empty. And number three, the uppermost seat. In Luke 11:43, it's called the uppermost seat. In Matthew 23:6, it's called the chief seat. Our Lord admonishes us not to be like the scribes and Pharisees. It says they make broad their phylacteries, and they love to have the uppermost seats in the synagogue. Now, in the synagogue, the uppermost seat was a seat on the right of the reader, or the right of the rabbi, and the seat on the left. Don't you recall when the mother of James and John came to our Lord and said, In the kingdom, could my boys sit on the right side and on the left side? The uppermost seats. Flee the seat of the scornful. Flee the seat of jealousy. Flee the uppermost seat. I had a dream one night. I was being followed. I've done that sometimes and I wasn't dreaming. I had a dream I was being followed. This guy had a veil over his face. His face was veiled. And he bothered the fire out of me. I'd reach up to get something to eat, and he'd knock it out of my hands. And he was hounding me all over. And boy, I was mad. I'd reach out and get a drink of water, and he'd knock a glass out of my hand, spill the water. I'd walk through, open the door, and he'd shut the door in my face. I had heard a preacher years ago tell a story along this line. And I dreamed about that story. Except I dreamed this fellow was hounding me. And suddenly I decided I'm going to knock the fire out of him. And so I reached out and I grabbed his veil, yanked it off his face, hit him in the jaw, knocked him down. And that's the only time I ever knocked anybody down was in my dreams. And looked there and it was me. It was me. I was the one causing me the most trouble. You wonder who calls you? You wonder who causes you the most trouble? You do. You do. Self, the uppermost seat. The uppermost seat. Before we started Hiles Anderson College, you folks recall I used to preach a great deal about let's make ready. I got a little note
Thursday night, right before I preached, I wouldn't tell you this except it was anonymous. Right before I preached. Now here we are having a convention trying to shake America, and the highlight service, the big service, the hopes all rest on Thursday night. That's the night we try to stir the preacher the most. That's the night for which everything else is made. That's the night we try to reach out and shake the preachers and send them home to cover this country like a blanket and set a flame across this nation for God. So I walked out. I've been in my study on my face praying and crying and asking God to do something. I picked the notes off the off the pulpit. One of our members had written me a note, first note I noticed. Said, I got here 6 o'clock tonight, so I'd be sure and get a seat. And all the seats were taken or saved by people. Said, I'm disgusted. And I thought, Lord, deliver us from that kind of stuff. I don't know who wrote that note, but I say lovingly and kindly, first place, I detest anonymous notes. If you haven't got enough guts to sign your name, don't write me a letter.
Amen.
But let me say this. If everybody in our church were that little, our church couldn't bless this nation. We couldn't change churches and change preachers. Thank God for you people, most of you, and I just say it because I want to say most of you, practically everybody, maybe everybody but that one person is willing to sacrifice. And maybe you come to church, since we have our college, you used to have your seat where you used to sit all the time. And that was always your seat. But now some little upstart from Waxahachie, Colorado, has gotten your seat. Did you know you've complained a minimum about that? I mean, you've changed and you've made room, and used to have a place where all your family could sit. It was a family pew. It has even gotten a place where you'd worn down the wood to fit your the contours of your body, and so forth. But our people have given, and our people have not thought about themselves, and that's one reason God has blessed this church. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Forget yourself. Don't think about yourself. That's a sorry way to live and a miserable, wretched way to live. Thinking about that's what's wrong with this old country. People on strike. Unfair to workers. Unfair to nurses. Unfair to firemen. Unfair to carpenters. Good night. You carpenters think they're unfair to you. You ought to check the preacher's paycheck some of these days. Unfair to plumbers. Unfair to electricians. We want more money. We want better working conditions. We, us. Why don't you say they? Why don't you say you? Why don't you say them? Why don't you think about somebody else rather than your own selfish belly for a while? Why don't we start a campaign in this church to live and die for other people rather than ourselves? Get out of the seat of the uppermost place, or the uppermost chief seat. One day there was an old crab of a fella. Somebody said, why is he always unhappy? And someone said, because he always takes himself everywhere he goes. In fact, the fella thought went around the world for months thinking the whole world smelled bad and found out he had some Lindberger cheese in his mustache. Kid yourself. Crucify yourself. Buffet your own body. Forget your own desires. Think about, listen, who's going to take care of me? Well, the Lord might can do a pretty fair job of it. He has rather wide experience. And He's made some pretty nice promises. But those of you that say, what's in it for me? I want to know what I get out of it. You're going to perish with your penury. Perish with your selfishness. There's not a seat in this world. Not a seat in... Well, I want to know where I fit in this. I want to know what I'm going to do. I want to know how much opportunity for me. You know who you remind me of? Jonah.
Jonah. The Lord said, Jonah, I want you to go preach Nineveh. He said, no, I want to take a vacation. I want to go on a boat ride. So Jonah got on a boat. Of course, you remember the storm. Remember how that the whale provided the holiday's end for him. And he stayed 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. He got out and he ran as fast as he could to Nineveh. It was a 3 days journey, but he's scared. He ran. He made that journey in 1 day. He was afraid that whale was chasing him across that all the way. And he ran, made it 1 day, and he got to Nineveh. Hey, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Repent, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But Nineveh did repent. And from the top to the bottom, they had revival, sat down in sackcloth and ashes and repented. And what happened? God spared Nineveh. And what happened? Jonah got under a gourd and said, Lord, you made a fool out of me. I've been trotting up down this city preaching Nineveh's going to be destroyed. Now Nineveh's not going to be destroyed. You made a fool out of me. I know people across this nation that wouldn't want this nation to have revival unless they let in it. I know preachers that wouldn't want their city to have revival unless their church was the big boy, big show in it. I know preachers, listen, I know denominational leaders. If America had a revival, but it wasn't in their denomination, they'd be unhappy about it. And if ever anybody in America has some little flare of revival or flicker of revival flame, they got to figure out some reason why it's not real, because it's not in their little brand of Christianity. Are you in the seat? The chief seat tonight? You want the chief seat? Are you willing in pastor school to clean out the toilets? Huh? Or is that beneath your dignity? Huh? Last Sunday night, I know I shouldn't do this. I get in all kinds of trouble when I call names, but I'm going to do it. Last Sunday night, we were getting ready for pastor school, and everybody's running around here and there. I passed by the ladies' restroom down here in the lobby. Main ladies' restroom just off across from the fellowship hall. And guess who was on her knees scrubbing the floor of the ladies' toilet Sunday night at 11 o'clock? June Jones. June, do you have a master's degree? Master's degree. One of the psychologists, I think, is her title for the Hammond school system. Down there scrubbing out the toilet. I bind you, never took a course on that. Toilet scrubbing. The John Patrol. Never took a course on that. Who else? Mrs. Caesar. Her husband runs and owns the Caesar Chrysler Plymouth Agency over in Whiting. The Caesar family in Whiting, the name is synonymous with the fathers of Whiting. What was she doing? Scrubbing the toilet, getting her ST degree, scrubbing the toilet degree. Huh? Oh, I wouldn't do that for anything in the whole world. Yeah, I found it out. I know. You want the uppermost seat. You want to sing the special, don't you? Huh? You want to teach the class, don't you? Who else was scrubbing over there? Huh? Mrs. Faye Meredith. Who else cleaned out that toilet? Mrs. Walter Mitzica. The Mitzicas are opera and classical music enthusiast. I started to say nuts, but that's not a good thing to call opera lovers. They own the South Shore Printers over in South Chicago. What are they doing? Cleaning the toilet. Huh? You wouldn't want to get your hands there, would you? I know. You want the uppermost seat. But you listen to me. God is concerned not about how high you go, but how low you go. if you decide to take yourself to the top, you're in for as big a fall as you as the rise was on your own. If you decide to go to the bottom, you're in for a big bounce all the way to the top. The way up is down. The way forward is backward. The way to be big is be little. Are you in the seat, the uppermost seat? Are you in the seat of the scornful? Get out of it! You in the seat of seat of jealousy? Get out of it! Are you in the seat of the uppermost or the chief seat? Get out of it! Get out of it. God has a wonderful way of honoring people. By the way, I could go on and on. I could call other names. Mrs. Douglas,
you in the choir.
Mrs. Douglas, where are you? Hey, did you clean the restroom on the fourth floor? Huh? What? On the fourth floor. Yeah, on the fourth floor, though. Yeah. I got a little letter from a lady. She said the highlight of the pastor's school was the fourth floor in the Miller Hall, the ladies' restroom. I got a letter from one lady. She said the flowers. I'm not sure which one it was, the flowers. and the fresh soap and the clean restroom at every break. She said that was one of the sweetest things about the entire pastor school to me. Huh? Uppermost seat. Oh, you say I wouldn't do that. Uppermost seat. I wouldn't get my hands in those toilets. Uppermost seat. Don't sit there. There's a fourth seat, and that is Satan's seat. Revelation 2:13 says, "Thou dwellest where Satan's seat is." The word means Satan's throne. Where is his throne? He's the god of this world. The world is seat. The seat of the theater ought to be empty as far as you're concerned. The seat at the bar ought to be empty as far as you're concerned. The seat at the nightclub ought to be empty as far as you're concerned. The seat at the card party ought to be empty as far as you're concerned. But you say, preacher, you never have been in sin. You don't understand how much fun it is. No, I've never been into deep sin, but I've seen folks who just got back. No, I've never been to a tavern to drink, but I've seen folks that did. And as I said this morning, it's a dirty, rotten, crooked, satanic lie that any sin brings happiness or joy. Doesn't do it. Doesn't do it. Look at this man right here. Got a sleeve in his pocket instead of a hand. Why? Somebody, when he was a kid, told him that sin brought him happiness and joy. 20 years a bartender. Owned three taverns within a mile or two of where I'm standing right now. Where'd it take him? Took him stumbling to Hammond City Rescue Missions. Wasted and squandered $100,000, wasn't it? A little better than $100,000. Wasted it. Been around the world. Why? Living it up. What? Living in sin. What? Drink. What? Why? Wine. Women in song. What? Wasted. Ruined life. Why? Some dirty crook got up on television and lied about what sin would do. And some wicked nation allowed it to be done. And as a young man, he didn't have a preacher to stand up and thunder out and say, "Listen to me while I preach." And what happened? Off into sin. Wasted life. How old were you when you finally came? 40 years of age. Came to rescue mission down here. Is that right when you're 40? Oh, is it 49? Man alive. You're 63 now, aren't you? But 49 years of age, went to the rescue mission. 2 years older than I am right now. I'm not kidding either. 2 years older than I am right now. One arm gone. Brain half gone. The only thing he's left is this big stomach. That's all he's left. Stumbles into the rescue mission. I'm thankful there's a place where fallen men can find refuge in Jesus. I'm thankful that there's a place that people can come and whose lives are ruined and wasted. And I'm thankful for every one of you men, you rescue mission men. I often kid them. I walk by them and say, "The best looking men in the church. Best looking men in the church." Hey, boys, back in the back. You sit still while I'm preaching. It just shows what bad shape this church is in. That ugly mug up there, those ugly mugs are the best looking in the church. I'm thankful there's a place. But I'm also thankful that there's a place here that lifts the flag and warns the young people, don't do what Sully did. Don't do what he did. I was driving the other night, one of the men at the rescue mission. Having the children? Yeah. Have a daughter. How long has it been since you've seen her? 15, 20 years. She doesn't want to see him. Nobody must have loved him except First Baptist Church and the rescue mission. I'm glad for that. But I'm also glad that we have a church here that does the best we can to warn the people not to sit in Satan's seat. Ah, the seat may look beautiful. You may sit on a little folding chair at the church as compared to a gorgeous, upholstered, beautiful, expensive chair in the world. But you'll enjoy the little folding chair more than you will the seat, Satan's seat. Don't let the devil fool you. It may look beautiful. The lights flash on and off. Our lights out here just sort of flash off every once in a while. And Satan's has a beautiful advertising. And a lot of lies to try to lure you. No, but don't sit in Satan's seat. I was in Maryland the other day. I was reminded of a story that most of you have heard and that I think of often. When I was in Texas pastoring, I got in a habit of inviting people to testify that had been in deep sin. A fellow down in Texas named Bill Mills. Bill was in the electric chair. He was sentenced to die in the electric chair and actually went to the chair, sat down in the chair, and got his pardon before they pulled the switch. Well, that's getting pretty close, isn't it? That's a trifle closer than I care to make it. And so Bill Mills, he later bought that same electric chair. He got saved and bought had his old prison outfit. Went around the country preaching in the prison outfit. And with electric chair, that'd been a good thing for us to have pastor school on prison day, wouldn't it? But so he came to Miller Road Baptist Church where I pastored, and he set the electric chair up on the platform. Said, "Pastor, come up here a minute." I said, "Not on your life, buddy. We got too many deacons around here. I'm not going to sit down in that chair. I got a deacon, one deacon that plug it in, one pull that switch before I knew it. I said, I got a few deacons I could put in there." But I had Bill Mills. He told how that he got saved from the electric chair. How that he was in the chair and God saved him. Wonderful testimony. I'm sure he's in heaven now. Wonderful testimony. Had Johnny Bisogno come to testify. He's now pastor of the First Baptist Church, Houston, Texas. That time he's a gospel singer. He told his life story, how he used to be in Stan Kenton's band. How he used to play in the band. God saved him from a life of wickedness and sin. I had Freddie Gage come in, told how that he was saved from a life of dope. One day, I was up in Maryland the other day, and I saw a young man, he's getting up close to 40 now. One of my preacher boys, Carmen Hartsfield. And I relived a story. I was his pastor in Texas. Had a brother named David. Two of the finest, cleanest kids you'd ever want to meet. One day, Mrs. Hartsfield, one of the sweetest ladies, just as sweet as she can be, came up and she said, in her very, very pronounced Texas drawl, she said, "Pastor, would you give your life story sometime for us?" And I said, "Mrs. Hartsfield, I never was in the electric chair. I never got drunk. I never killed anybody. Wanted to quite often. I never killed anybody." I said, "You got me mixed up with somebody else." And Mrs. Hartsfield looked at me and she said, "Pastor," she said, "Carmen and David are getting too wrapped up in these stories of men getting delivered from deep sin." She said, "I wish you'd have somebody testify who never went into deep sin." She said, "Would you give your life story sometime?" She said, "I don't want my boys to ever have to go to the electric chair or play in a dance band or go into the alcoholic business or go into the dope traffic. I want my boys to stay clean." She said, "Would you give your life story?" So I announced that I was preaching the next Sunday night on from the romper room to the pulpit. And I told about my life story and how that my mother taught me to live right and to be clean, and not to drink or smoke or curse. I did say golly one time. That's the nearest thing I ever came to cursing. I said golly. And Mother took a wash rag and wrapped her fingers around it and got some water and put it on a stove and heated it and got some old-fashioned OK soap. And she put that rag in the soap, and I had opened my mouth, and she washed my mouth. I can still taste that OK soap in my mouth tonight. And one of these days, I hope I can catch my mother saying, golly, just one time. You talk about revenge, I'm going to wash her mouth out. But I gave my testimony, and that's what I want for you kids. I don't want you ever to sit in Satan's seat. I don't want you ever to sit in Satan's seat. Let me ask you tonight in closing. Now listen carefully. Who's sitting in the seat of the scornful tonight? Huh? Some of you visitors. I don't believe in all that cutting up in a pulpit. Better watch out. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Do more damage to you than all my cutting up will do. Better watch it. Better watch it. I just don't believe in all this informal kind of services. First place, you got a hole in your head. But in the second place, you better watch it. You better watch it. You better watch it. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful. I don't like the music here. Better watch it. Look out. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful. It would be good if every Christian in this room tonight just decided to declare war on ever criticizing any other Christian. Are you in the seat of the scornful? Huh? Huh? Hey, you in the seat of the scornful? Anybody here in the seat of jealousy tonight? Up in the balcony? Anybody sitting in the seat of jealousy? Huh? And you kids over here sitting in the seat of jealousy tonight? Anybody in the choir? Sitting in the seat of jealousy? Anybody on the staff? And you teachers at the school, sitting in the seat of jealousy? Huh? Huh? Anybody here sitting tonight, you want to sit in the uppermost seat? You're not willing to bow and scrape? Not willing to do what the Savior did when He took off His garments? Oh, think of that. When the Son of God, the King of glory, the King of righteousness, the King of Zion, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the fairest of 10,000, the altogether lovely one, God incarnate, God in human flesh, the preexistent God, the Creator of all things. Without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Door, the Vine, the coming King, the great Savior. The clouds of glory shall come on a white horse, the one who will sit on David's throne on Mount Zion, the one who shall rule and reign for 1,000 years, the one who will come with the new Jerusalem prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, the King of glory, God's only begotten Son, sitting around the room, in the table in the upper room. What does He do? He opens His mouth. He stands up. What does He do? Takes His clothes off down to His waist and girds Himself with a towel, gets Himself a basin, begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Can you imagine how they must have felt when those hands soon to be pierced with the nails of the angry mob, soon to be pierced and nailed to the cross? When those hands, can you imagine how it'd feel for Jesus to come and take off your shoes and take off your socks? Can you imagine how it'd feel to feel His hands around your feet? Can you imagine how it'd feel Him as He got the soap? Maybe as He got a little rag, and He mixed the soap with the rag and began to wash your feet. Then He got a towel, and He began to dry between your toes and dried under your feet and dried your feet. And you said, Lord, let me wash your feet. He said, no, I want to wash your feet. I want to give you an example that you live for others. I want to give you an example that you don't think about yourself. I want to give you an example that the greatest one is the servant of all. I want to give you the example that the uppermost seat is not the uppermost seat after all. As I stood right here, and I close now, I stood right here in the hardest hour I take of the year.
when you poured your life for weeks into a pastor school, and when you prayed for God to save this country, and then for a week you live, you eat, you sleep what little you sleep. Oh, God, do something to the preachers. Oh, God, do something to this country. Oh, my God, in Jesus' name, shake these men of God. Save this nation for our kids and for those who follow. All of a sudden, it's over. It's over. We always close with a parade of our people. We get all the people that have done anything. They come down this aisle while we all stand and sing, God bless America, land that I love. One of the highest hours of our year, if not the highest hour, as I stood right here and I watched them come. I watched businessmen who had been common slaves and servants for a whole week. I watched cultured, refined people who had spent the week in the commode walk down the aisle. I began to thank God for him, and thank God for her, and thank God for him. And the thought I had as they walked by, I said, Lord, my name's on the sign, and my name's on the stationery, and my name's on the bulletin. When anybody thinks of First Baptist Church Hammond, the first name they think of is Hiles. But I suspect when the rewards are passed out, I suspect I'll have to step back. And the dear Lord Jesus will say, there's some people that stayed in the restroom all week. They didn't sit on the pulpit. They didn't stand behind the pulpit or platform. They stayed in the toilet all week. They didn't have the uppermost seat. Where are you sitting tonight? Where are you sitting tonight? Seat of the scornful? Seat of jealousy? Uppermost seat? Satan's seat. You don't look very good in those seats. It's not becoming to you.